Welcome, Canada Day weekend, and I will, I'm going to use something that's not mine, but I'll give it back to Doug. Oh, you don't have a cottage either. Welcome to you online today. It's a pleasure to be able to bring you service where we make much of Jesus and we share in his word together and hold each other up, lift each other up, spur one another on to love and good deeds, and share, grow, and serve in Canada and around the world for Jesus Christ. It's Communion Sunday today. So those of you out there in internet land, if you'd like to take a moment or two to collect your juice and your bread, that's great. There will be some time in between now and the end that you should be able to do that. But if you do need to make a bread run or something, maybe try the neighbors. Don't try the grocery store. It might take you a little bit too long. Well, I want to start by asking a question. Do you like to hold hands? Yeah, all right. So I heard some yeses. Not sure. You know, it's something. I see some people like this. I see some people like this. I see some people are like, aww, right? That's all great. Well, perhaps that thought brings back wonderful memories of dating the one you love, of skating on the canal together while holding the hand of your beauty. Or perhaps just so that you could keep your balance. Well, don't believe a word of it. Chivalry is not dead, not by a long stretch. Our hands can be used for a lot of lovely, lasting life events. Holding the door for a loved one or a stranger, offering to clean up a meal, holding the hand or perhaps a finger or two of the grandchild as they learn to take steps all on their own. Well, these are great and wonderful things. The world needs more hand-holding. Maybe when we are focused on the hand-holding, we won't be consumed with the finger pointing and the fist shaking. Of course, not all hand-holding is beneficial or good. You know, holding hands constantly, it's not practical. I don't know if you've ever tried that before, maybe in youth group or at a youth retreat or maybe a get-to-know-you game at some party that you get drugged to and you didn't really want to go. Well, there are things that you will need to be able to do all by yourself. We won't go into detail. You can probably think of a few of those things. If one has helped to walk or bike by way of someone's hand always being upon them, they really don't learn how to walk, how to skate, how to bike on their own. There has to be an appropriate balance of holding one's hand and letting them go. I'm sure we've all met that individual who requires a hand upon them at all times, right? They are incapable of really living life without somebody beside them to tell them what to do next at every possible moment. Or maybe you've experienced the other side of that coin and you've experienced the individual who is incapable of letting their hand go of you. They're incapable of letting the other go for fear that they might fall or slip and get hurt in the process. I know pastoring can be a little bit like that. And seriously, it really can be a little like that. And sometimes pastors get accused of being hover pastors. Sometimes a pastor gets accused of being a delinquent pastor. Sometimes the person who is looking for a hover pastor describes their pastor continually as a delinquent pastor. Well, as Bob and I talked about this series and about these different messages, Bob alluded me to a passage from a book written by Scott McKnight. Scott McKnight writes that he actually wondered if he would actually be able to perform the kind of vocational work that a pastor does day after day. He writes, "Pastors who pastor people have my admiration for their pastoring. For this kind of pastoring is truly Christoformity." So to help somebody form into Christ, right? So we're talking about helping someone take those next steps of becoming more like Christ. Max Lucado wrote this in his book, Just Like Jesus. He wrote, you know, God will receive you. He'll save you exactly where you are, but he refuses to leave you there. He wants you to become just like Jesus. Well, that's the role of a pastor. Truth be told, it's actually kind of all of our roles. You know, a friend of mine, when we were writing pastoral roles in seminary, he wrote pastoral role, and we all looked around at our bellies. And that's not the kind of role we're talking about, right? But a pastor who pastors people has the admiration of this particular writer, Scott McKnight. He then refers to the Apostle Paul as one who really understands the pastoral task to be one who nurtures others into Christoformity, called to be conformed to and to nurture people by Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus' ascension into glory. Simply put, to help others become more like Christ Jesus in every facet of their lives. Now, as we see here in our text today, Paul teaches that it takes more than just holding one's hand to find Christoformity. It actually takes the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul contrasts in this passage, and I don't want to belabor it, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I do need to mention, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, about this war that wages with the old self and the new self. And in no way, shape, or form are we referring to a situation where somebody is saved and then not saved, they're saved and then not saved, and it's not like there's this, you know, little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other who is like in this war, and whoever wins in the end actually wins the individual. That's not what we're referring to. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, your position in Christ is just that. You are in Christ Jesus, a new creation. You have died to sin and you have been raised to new life in Christ. And you have victory. You are victorious through the work of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul is one who understands the pastoral task is one of nurturing this Christoformity. And Paul teaches that it takes more than just holding hands to find Christoformity. It takes the Holy Spirit. Paul contrasts two ways of life here beginning in chapter 8. Paul is not referring to two kinds of Christians here. He's not referring to that at all. We are not referring to some carnal Christian and then some spiritualized Christian, and that's not at all what we're referring to. He is referring to those who have the Spirit of Christ and those who don't. So Paul is making a real contrast here in chapter 8. He's talking about those who don't know Jesus and those who do know Jesus. Not knowing about him. We're not talking about this kind of knowledge. We're talking about this kind of knowledge, right? It's possible to miss heaven by 18 inches. It really is. And to have all this knowledge about who Jesus is and have never taken that step of accepting his gift of forgiveness and new life through his Holy Spirit. So he's referring to those who don't have the Spirit of Christ and those who do. One lives in the flesh for the flesh, and it doesn't mean that they can't do good things. We all are capable of doing good things. Even someone who doesn't know Jesus is capable of doing good things. I love Jesus' words as he's talking to the crowd. He says, well, you know, you who are sinful know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more so will the Heavenly Father give to those who ask? Right? Imagine saying that. You know, let me go to the next Probus business lunch, and that's how I'll address everybody in the crowd and see who appreciates me then. I don't think so. But that's exactly what Paul is referring to here, those who know Jesus and those who don't. One lives in the flesh for the flesh. And then he says this, it's very intriguing. He says, and the other, that's the person who knows Jesus, that's the person who has the Spirit of Christ, that's the person who has received the new birth, forgiveness from sin and new life in Christ. He says the other has no obligation to the flesh. So there's no obligation, right? And it's, you know, those infomercials, and they say, you know, just give us your credit card information and your phone number and your address, and there's no obligation whatsoever. Yeah, right. But the Apostle Paul says here that when we receive the Spirit of Christ, there is no obligation to live in the flesh. Simply put, you do have the option of the flesh available to you, but you have been freed from its power over you. Paul says there is no obligation to the old nature. The believer can live in victory. So, it's contrast here. There's a few different individuals that he refers to. You know, there's to be unsaved and not have the Spirit of God in your life. Well, that's where I began when I was born. And those first steps I took, and I reached my hand up, and my mom or dad took my two fingers and led me around the room and, you know, told me I was Fred Astaire. That's where I began, unsaved, not having the Spirit of God in my life. So many in the world live even today at this level of life. That's why we have what we refer to as the good news, the gospel. The good news is that it doesn't have to be this way. We can have freedom from defeat when we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. He saves us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. Paul's words in verse 9, he says this, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you.
The evidence of your salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm going to share a little story. The devil had been spending a lot of time reminding me that I'm a human being. And over this last week, because of some other things going on with my extended family, not only with Heather's family, but with my family, just a lot going on. And the devil starts whispering and starts talking and, well, you know, it wouldn't be me. I love a good conversation, so sure, let's talk. Well, I didn't do much of the talking. He did most of the talking. Now, I have this routine where I go out on the Trans-Canada Trail, and it's the most amazing thing that when I talk to the Lord on the Trans-Canada Trail, He talks back to me. And I can't figure it out. Pastor Bob, I can set up candles and tapestries and all these wonderful Bibles and open them up to different passages and get my room all perfectly laid out so I'm going to spend time and talk with the Lord. And all I get is dead silence. But if I read a passage of Scripture and I get on my shoes or I get on my biking shoes and I head out on the trail, my goodness, the conversations I have with Him. And so I got to a point in my travel where there's a tunnel and a train track. And I'll have to tell you, I this won't break copyright because I'm not going to sing any of the lyrics. But Tal Bachman, She's So High Above Me, came to my mind. And I don't even know the words of the song, to be quite frank. I remember a couple of words. And the scripture that I had been reading was Psalm 103. His ways are higher than my ways, His thoughts than my thoughts. As far as the east is from the west, I've blotted out your transgressions. You know, you can't do north and south, right? Because there's poles. You get to the South Pole and the North Pole. But you can go forever. East never hits west, and west never hits east. And as I got to that tunnel, I realized that kind of halfway through my life, and Jesus has saved me, and He's cleansed me, and He's forgiven me, and He's taken all of that and He's put it as far as the east is from the west. So I said, thank You, Lord. I had a word in my heart that just wouldn't go away, and it was, be free. I don't know if it's because I hear Pastor Bob say that so much, but that's what I heard in my heart. So then I got home, and I spent time with my family, and we eat outside in the summertime, and we sat down to eat at the table, and I started to pray. My kids, I know, I bless their hearts, they're patient. Sometimes my dinner prayers turn into little sermonettes. So I started grace, forgive me, I started grace with Psalm 103. And just then my neighbor turned on his radio quite loud. And you'll never guess what song started playing on the radio. She's so high above me. I broke down and I started to cry. I haven't heard that song in forever. I didn't tell anybody that that was part of my day and part of my conversation with the Lord. You have the Spirit of God with you. God will speak to you. Open your heart to Him. Share your day with Him. Share your struggles. The truth is He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've done, and He knows everything you're going to do. And He loves you. Paul's words in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The evidence of your salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Even though our bodies will die because of sin in the world, through the presence of the Spirit you are being renewed day after day to serve God and live the life that He has created for you. Because you have been made right with God. And then Paul adds this, just to boot. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's awesome. That's life-changing. That is life-giving. That is transformational power. So, we, I suppose, can live in the flesh. We can do that, but the truth is that this way of life will only bring death. So Paul reminds the believers here that they have the Spirit, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, will give them victory so that they do not have any obligation to live in the flesh. That's what he says in verse 12. Therefore, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For to live that way, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, Gordon Fee has this to say about the Spirit having our hearts and minds as we surrender to God and discover the way of Christ. Gordon Fee says this. He says, we have been invaded by the living God Himself in the person of His Spirit, and His goal is to infect us thoroughly with God's own likeness. I heard someone say this one time. They said, you know, unfortunately, so many Christians get inoculated with just a little bit of Christianity that they don't actually come down and catch the real thing, right? Gordon Fee says, we've been invaded. We have an influenza of the Spirit upon us. And the Spirit's goal is to infect us thoroughly with God's own likeness. Paul's phrase for this infection is the fruit of the Spirit. And the coming of the Spirit with the renewing of our minds gives us a heavenly appetite for this fruit. Now, here's where really there's some rubber that meets the road on this. The growing of this fruit is the long way on the journey of Christian conversion. One theologian put it this way, it is the long obedience in the same direction, and it is altogether the work of the Spirit in our lives. This is not something that you accomplish yourself. This is something that the Holy Spirit does with you. Dallas Willard, a great theologian, died a number of years ago. just in this past decade, I believe. Dallas Willard was asked in conversation what kind of virtue ethicist he was. This is the reply that the individual who asked him, here's the reply they got, and they said it was unforgettable. Dallas Willard said, I believe the spiritual practices are the means by which we make ourselves available to and open to God's grace. I believe the spiritual practices are the means by which we make ourselves available to and open to God's grace, to the Spirit of God working in us to transform us. So let's make this clear. Christoformity, remember we used that term earlier in the message. Christoformity, so being formed like Jesus, to be made more and more like Jesus. Christoformity in us and in others only happens through the Holy Spirit. Nurturing Christoformity is a full-time job. Pastors have more than enough to do today. This is Dallas Willard talking, by the way. Pastors have more than enough to do today, and often more than they can possibly do. Models for successful church too often are about butts and budgets. Butts in seats and budgets at the end of the year. Dallas Willard says, but butts and budgets were not what Paul or Jesus were ever concerned about. Success for Paul was Christoformity. Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? I held the hands of my mom and dad, and they taught me a lot of things. They taught me how to walk, to run, to play, and to ride a bike. I remember the day I held my pastor's hand when I publicly declared that I belonged to Jesus and I was baptized under the Bud Bridge. I held Heather's hand and I promised to love, honor, and cherish her. And then all of a sudden I was holding these small hands again. I held the hands, sometimes a finger or two, of my own children. And I began to realize that holding a hand is a good and necessary thing. Each and every day, I want to hold your hand. Pastor Bob wants to hold your hand. Cheryl Nugent would love to hold your hand. I'm introverted, she's extroverted. Why? Well, because the Spirit is doing something in our lives. And when we allow Him, when we give Him reign over our life, that's when we begin to realize how important it is to hold each other's hands. Hold each other's hands in prayer. Hold each other's hands when we suffer. Hold each other's hands when we experience profound joy. Each and every day I need to reach out and hold the hand of my Savior. And I need to experience the presence of His Spirit as I walk with Him in newness of life. His Spirit living in me. Heavenly Father. Show us, Lord. Show us where we need you. Lord, if it's our marriage, show us. Lord, if it's our relationship with our kids, show us. Lord, if it's how I push on the gas and hold on to my steering wheel, show me. I want to walk by the Spirit. Lord, help others find those opportunities where they can help me. They can hold my hand. But Lord, so too, as I learn more and more how to walk with Jesus and like Jesus and for Jesus and to Jesus, Lord, give us as a family of faith more and more and more opportunities that we can hold each other's hands and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord. Thank you for this table that we celebrate today. We think of the hands that broke the bread and shared the cup and then were given to the nails and the cross. Father, help us to celebrate that and proclaim the Lord until he comes again. Father, thank you for all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.